So, week number four, and this is the final week of this particular series, and just a quick recap of where we have been before we get into where we are going. Several Sundays ago, we celebrated the birthday of the church, and we celebrated the day that the disciples received the gift of the Spirit, and then they used the power of that gift, the power of the gift of the Spirit, as they launched the church, the beginning of the church, the birth of the church. And they most definitely used the Spirit of God that was given to them to empower them, to give them meaning and purpose and strength to do that work. And then Scripture tells us that when they launched the first church, that it grew exponentially, something that we don't see a lot of these days. And so then when we read that text and see, well, gosh, the first church grew exponentially, we have to ask the question, how did they do it? How did that happen? Or what did God do, maybe is the better question. Well, in the past few weeks, we've talked about a few of those things, about what we're calling the basics of our Christianity, or the basics of the church, or the basics that we need to get back to doing if we are to move the church forward as well. And we talked about prayer, and we talked about being committed to a prayerful lifestyle, and one that is consistent, and one that is bold, and one that even allows us to pray for our enemies. And then we talked about Scripture and the truth of Scripture, and how and what it's used for, to teach and to correct and rebuke and all those things, and that we need to be committed to that as well. And then last week, we talked about confession and how important it is for us to humble ourselves before a living God and acknowledge our shortcomings and say, look, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. So, and I feel like we can't really move forward until we get those three things right. So this morning, during our final week in this series, we uncover number four. And number four, which is maybe even the best one yet, and it is service. Service. As I said last week, I think the order that we talk about these things is important. Because in order for us to serve well, we have to have a committed prayer life. We have to be committed to the Scriptures, and we have to act and acknowledge our own sin out of a heart of humility. If we can't do those things, then we can't serve well. We can certainly serve, but we can't serve well. And if we're going to serve, we want to serve well. And so I want us to make sure that we're doing these in the right order. You know, the truth be told, we could probably talk about for months about getting back to the basics. There's so many good and profitable practices and rhythms that we as disciples, or that we as followers of Jesus, can and should commit to, more than just these four, of course. But my hope is that our time together during these 4 weeks gets you into a certain mindset that will serve as a springboard for each one of you to spend time in the future exploring other topics like the Sabbath, like giving, communion, and so many other things, basics of our Christian faith. There is one thing that I know for certain, that spending time with Jesus is a good thing, is a profitable thing. As we've already discussed, prayer and Scripture are things that we should be committing ourselves to each and every day. But understand that we don't commit ourselves to them each day just so that we can check some ambiguous religious box off of our righteous to-do list. So at the end of the day, I can say, well, I prayed, I did that, you know, I read a verse in the Bible, okay, I did that, I'm doing my duty. That's not what it's about. So I hope we don't do it with that mindset. But it's we do those things because that's where Jesus is. That's where Jesus is. If you want to be where Jesus is and spend time with Jesus, then you need to spend time in prayer and in Scripture and in confession and in service. We do it to spend time with Jesus, to be where he is and to do what he's doing and not just to check off a box. And it's in those moments that we spend time in prayer and in his word and in confession and in service that or that we get the fuel necessary to do the service. Because if we're not in prayer, if we're not in confession, if we're not in God's word, we simply aren't going to have the fuel or the strength to do the service. So in our context for today, I'm defining service this way. Trading your time and your treasures so that others may experience the love of Christ. That's what I want us to think about when we hear the word service today. Trading your time and your treasure so that others may experience the love of Christ. In other words, when I'm talking about service, I'm talking about kingdom-minded service. And that, of course, is the topic for today. When you think about serving others, what do you think about? What images come to your mind? Now, if I were to ask a broader group what service is, you know, or related to the church, what does service mean or what does it look like? Some would probably simply say, just doing a service project, or maybe giving money or those sorts of things. If you've ever been on a mission trip or know someone who has, then you know it is another possible avenue for service. Those are great ways to serve. But service isn't just mission trips. The truth is there are hundreds of ways that we can serve others. Hundreds of ways that we can serve others. And while it might be good for us to list those 100 things and for me to make a list and say, here's 100 ways that you can serve, not certainly going to do that this morning because I don't think it would be the best use of our few minutes that we have together this morning. I'm not going to list them. But what I'm going to do this morning is spend some of our time on the biblical heart behind serving others. I'm not going to give you a list of ways to serve. I'm going to give you the heart and the reason why we do it and encourage you to figure out ways that you can serve or that we can serve as a church. Because in the long run, serve all of us. Well, this will serve us better than a bullet point list of service ideas. That'd be better for another day. What would Jesus do? Remember that from the 90s? What would Jesus do? Anybody own one of those bracelets? Or did you at one time own one of those bracelets? Like everybody else did that fad? Everybody wore the bracelet, the rubber bracelet that said WWJD. So many people had one of those. You know, that phrase itself actually goes back hundreds of years and was even employed by sermons by the great preacher Charles Spurgeon. So this is certainly not anything new. This phrase has been going on for a long time. But getting back to the bracelets, do you know any history on those bracelets? I'll give you just a brief history. The bracelets began as a grassroots movement back in the 1990s, so not too horribly long ago, out of a youth group in Holland, Michigan. Holland, Michigan, that's where it was born. The youth pastor was trying to figure out a simple way for her students to remember that phrase. What is a simple way that I can get my students to remember that phrase? Little did she know that those bracelets would become a worldwide phenomenon, really, and spark an entire generation to consider the question, what would Jesus do? She started a grassroots effort with her youth group, and it turned into this massive thing for an entire generation, really, Now, if I were to ask maybe my 12-year-old, she wouldn't probably have a clue what I'm talking about with those bracelets. It was kind of a generational thing. But anyway, you can't help but think that those disciples, when they launched the church, asked those questions often. What would Jesus do? As I reconsider that phrase today and how it pertains to serving others, I want us to look at a scripture in Matthew chapter 20. And this is very simply what it says. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. There it is. There it is. The Son of God, the Son of the Most High God, came to this earth for one purpose, and that was to serve. Not to be served, but to serve and also to offer his life as a ransom. Christ came to this earth to trade his life, his energy, and his time, and everything else he had, so that others like you and I could have life. And in our case, eternal and abundant life. So as we follow him and learn to live like him, then we must be called to do the same. We must be called to then to give our lives like he did so that others may experience a new kind of life. We're to give our life and our time and our energy so that others can experience life. And in a very real and tangible way, it is a matter of life and death. Because we know what happens for those that do not receive Christ. So it's a twofold thing. It literally is a matter of life and death. But it is also a matter of having an abundant life while on this earth. And we should desire for others to have that as well. The life that God intends us to experience. So, obviously, when you hear things like service, a couple of things come to mind. And most of them, or a couple of them, is pushback. Excuses. The why I can't. The why I'm not qualified. The reasons why I can't serve. But you know what? Jesus answers all of those objections through his word. What about the people that think, well, you may be thinking, well, that about people I don't like. Do I really have to serve people that I don't like? I mean, I'm happy to serve my church family. I'm happy to serve my immediate family. I'm happy to go help my brother and sister when they need help. I mean, that's service, right? I can do that. But what about the people I don't like? Do I really have to serve them too? He answers that objection in Matthew 5:44 when he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Okay, well what about the neighbors and peoples that I don't even know? I mean, I gotta serve people that I don't even know? Jesus would probably have you read the story of the Good Samaritan from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. So if that's your objection, take a look at Luke chapter 10. Okay, so then what about my day-to-day living? What if I'm having a bad or hard time? I mean, how can I possibly serve somebody if I'm having a bad or rough day? And somebody's saying, I have a lot of bad days. And I'm lucky just to take care of myself. How am I supposed to serve others? What if I can't hardly function on my own, how am I supposed to be any good to anybody else. And Jesus has some things to say about that too. If that's your objection, then perhaps you ought to read what he says here when he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. So it may very well be that you'd be the most beneficial in service when you're at your weakest. Because when you are weak, then he is strong. And his power is made perfect in your weakness. So you say, I'm too weak to serve. By Scripture's definition, you might be in the perfect place to serve if you are weak. Paul says that he'll boast even more in his weakness. And the reason for that is because then all the glory goes to Jesus. So on one hand, be confident that even in your weakness, God can use whatever you have to offer. Even if it's been a hard day, even if it's been a long day, even if you don't have much to give, you always have something to give. I have a good friend, pastor friend, by the name of Max Ramsey, and he's one of the most mission-minded people I know. He's truly been a mentor to me, and he serves church, an American Baptist church in the Milwaukee area. I've done camps with him and mission trips with him, but he heads Street Life Ministries, where they literally serve people on the streets of Milwaukee, and they put themselves in harm's way frequently to serve the homeless and the drug addicts and the prostitutes in that area. A very, very powerful ministry. They give food, they give whatever they can. And I'll never forget when I was still in Saginaw, and he came up to Saginaw to help me launch our Backstreet Ministries in Saginaw. He says, we just show up and we give whatever we have to give. Now, I don't know that he was being literal about this. He said, if we have food to give, we give food. If we've got some drink to give, we give drink. If we've got clean socks to give, we give clean socks. If all I have is a plastic spoon to give, then I'll give a plastic spoon. Now, I don't know if he quite literally meant a plastic spoon, but his point was, we just show up and we give whatever we have to give. We don't always have an abundance of food to give to them. We don't always have extra clothes or dry socks or blankets to give. Most of the time they do. He said, but we just show up and give whatever we have to give. That has always stuck with me. We always have something to give. The second thing that comes to mind, and is something that the Apostle Paul says in his second letter to the Corinthians. Remember this, he says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should have decided in your heart what to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, all the time, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So, in full disclosure, in this passage, in this context, Paul is absolutely talking about money. But I'm certain that these same principles apply to serving others as well. The principle of reaping and sowing, and giving generously, and not doing so reluctantly, and doing so cheerfully. And in doing those things and serving that way, God is able to bless you abundantly. I believe sowing and reaping are godly principles that play out in many different areas of our lives, certainly not just in the area of giving. And I know for a fact that God loves a cheerful giver, a cheerful giver of our time and of our talents. Yes, our money, but beyond that, I know He will give us all that we need so that in every situation that we can abound in every good work. If we give cheerfully, that we can, then we can abound in every work that He has called us to be a part of. That is basically the economy of the kingdom. It's bountiful and it's plentiful. And even when you don't feel like you are enough or even have enough, God works through you as you offer yourself a living sacrifice into His service. You know, that's truly the definition of worship in Romans 12, 2. It says, if you give yourself in that way, sacrificially giving yourself, that is your spiritual act of worship, is what it says in 12:2. So back to the bracelets. What would Jesus do? This is what He would do. And we know what He would do because we know what He did do. He offered Himself to others. That's what Jesus did. He offered Himself to others. He gave Himself up, full stop, to the work that the Father sent Him to do. That was His sole mission, to serve others and to do the work that God sent Him to do. And I believe that we are called to follow His lead, to follow His example. I believe that we were made for so much more. I think that every person has gone through a time in their life, and maybe some are there right now, where you've had that feeling that, man, I feel like I was made for more than what I'm doing right now. I feel like I was made for more than the mediocre life that we daydream of escaping from. Some are probably in that mode right now. If not, you've probably been in there a time or two. Like, there has to be more. I feel like I'm called to do more than what I'm doing right now. What if that feeling were real? What if that feeling was true? What if something was deep inside of you, planted there by the divine creator of the cosmos? What if God really did put that in you, that discontentment in you, that thought that I was made for more than this? What if God really is the one who put that in there, who placed that seed of discontentment in your heart? This is what it says in Ephesians 2:10. It says, for we are God's handiwork. In other words, we are His tools. We are His canvas. We are His hands. We are His feet. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And I think the best part of that verse is the last part of it. It says, which God prepared in advance for you to do. See, He didn't just create us to be His handiwork. He didn't just create us to do good works. He prepared you to do them. So this whole thing is, I'm not good enough, I'm not strong enough, I don't have what it takes, I don't have enough. It's garbage. God says right here, I have prepared in advance for you to do it. If God has called you to serve, He's already prepared you to do it. He's already given you the tools to do it. He's already given you the strength to do it. He's already given you the knowledge and the wisdom to do it. Otherwise, He wouldn't have called you to it. Created in Christ to do good works. The work that the God the Father has prepared in advance for you. We were created for so much more than a mediocre life. We are created for good works, divine works, kingdom works. And there is so much of the kingdom life to experience on the other side of serving others. On the backside of serving others is kingdom life like we have never experienced it before. You have to love the Gospel of Luke, where he says this: put your hand to the plow and don't look back. Put your hand to the plow and don't look back in Luke 9:62. Look, you got to get in it to try it. We were created for more. Let me say it this way, because I love how easy this is to remember. You weren't saved by good works. You were saved to good works. God didn't save us because of our good works. He saved us to do good works. You were actually, in fact, made for more than a mediocre lifestyle. I'll close with this. An opportunity to serve this weekend. I hope that you do it cheerfully. I hope you don't do it reluctantly. And I hope you do it with a kingdom mindset, whatever that might look like. We just never know what God can do. Just never know what conversation that God might open up, what seed he might plant. Look, we've covered a lot of ground in these past few weeks. And again, I hope and pray that it's a mere springboard for you. At the very least, I hope you will find regular time to pray and read the Word each day, every week. I pray that you will feel confident and empowered in confessing your setbacks and your sins with others and to God. And finally, my greatest hope is that you will find a meaningful place to serve others. I don't care if it's at work. I don't care if it's related to the church, this church, whatever the case may be. I hope you'll find a meaningful way to serve others. And then I trust that in serving others, you will experience in new ways, in fuller ways, the love of God made available through Christ and the fellowship of the believers. At the end of the day, as Christ has loved, or as Christ has loved us, we are to love others. It's really that simple. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And then this text that says, they will know we are Christians by our love, by the way that we serve. Right? That's how they'll know we're Christians. Not if we can recite, scripture. Not if we pray in public so they see us praying. Not if we have the bumper stickers on our cars or any of that kind of stuff. They will know we are Christians by our love, and I would say, and by the way that we serve. The life of faith is a marathon. It's a journey. You don't have to do everything all at once. Start small and build. The important part is that we just start. Start something. Do something. Serve somewhere. Let's pray. Lord, you are, again, a good, good Father, and we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you came to give your life. Lord, we thank you that you came to be to serve and not to be served. Lord, I thank you that you came and showed us the way to love and the way to serve. Lord, and I thank you for your word and how clear it is that service is such a vital part of the church. It's still a vital part of the Christian life. It's what you've called us to do. And Lord, I pray that that scripture will continue to resonate with us, that they'll know we are Christians by our love and by the way that we serve. Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage. I pray that you would give us the strength. I pray that you would give us the patience. And most importantly, Lord, I pray that you would give us the desire to serve and to serve well in an effort to plant seeds for your kingdom. Amen.